when I first became a follower of Jesus, I really wanted to do something for the Lord. And so I went to my pastor. Now, mind you, I had been a Christian 3 or 4 weeks. Not long. And I said, you know, I think God's asking me to do something. And Oliver Swaim's gone on to be with Jesus. Now he's a pastor then. He looks at me and he goes, oh, great. And he goes, just a minute. And he comes back with a Sunday school quarterly, which was a book in the assemblies that in Sunday school, you got a new book every quarter to teach a Sunday school lesson. He says, next Sunday, you go home and read this. Next Sunday, you can teach the junior high class. I mean, who does that to people? And I know that, you know, when we say we follow Jesus, we give up our old life, but it doesn't mean that you got to do junior high and give up your current life, because junior hires will kind of just do that to you. And so I studied, and I was going to be all prepared, and I go in there, and whatever the study was about, I don't remember, but I knew it had names in it that I couldn't pronounce. How many of you have read scripture and went, I have no clue how to pronounce that name? All right. Now, how many of you went into an in-depth study over the next hour to figure it out? No, you don't do that. Some of you may, but as a whole, you kind of just go over it, right? And so I go into that junior high Sunday school class, and I don't know who it was. I just gave them a nickname because I wasn't going to slaughter their name. I got told on. Like I had done some heathenistic thing by a junior high boy who finally saw an opportunity, and his dad was a board member. And I got a talking to. Now, mind you, I got over it. But I found that I had a slight case of PTSD when it comes to reading Bible names. So as we move into Romans chapter 16, my first temptation was to go all Church of God on y'all and call somebody up here to read the scripture for me before I preach. But that really is a good and easy way to kind of shrink people coming to church. So I thought that it would be easier to do this.
I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaminondas. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asynchronous, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and to Olympus and all the believers who meet with them. Greet each other in Christian love. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings.
Now, you notice he misread that last part. It really is greet each other with a holy kiss. So we're going to try that this morning. That's why we do the fist pump. Just saying, right? I'm listening to that. I'm thinking if Stachys lived in Texas, he may not live long. Some of you get that on the way home. Anyway, so he lists a bunch of names. We're going to come back and talk about that a little bit more. Before we get there, though, you know, when I walk in the morning, it's not unusual for me to walk through neighborhoods. And as I walk through neighborhoods, sometimes people head off to work and they leave their garage doors open. You ever notice that? You know, some people, they forget to close it. And as I'm walking, I'm probably a lot like you. And so don't act like you're holier than me in this. I slow my walk down because I want to know what junk they got in their garage. I'm just kind of looking. Sometimes I want to get in there and maybe close it for them, but then I think better of it because some people would go in there and steal stuff. But I just want to know what junk they have because, you know, we just live in a world where you know, we like junk. I mean, we like stuff. In fact, maybe you can't park in your garage. Because from very young, we get stuff. You know, we get stuff at birthdays. We get stuff at Christmas. Some of you get stuff at payday. You get stuff that you don't need, stuff that you shouldn't have. Right? We all have stuff. And we end up loving our stuff. I mean, really, so much so that ultimately with our stuff, we end up buying bigger houses so we could fill it with more stuff. And when our houses get full, we go to a storage place where we can store our stuff. In fact, I have a friend that I play handball with. He owns one of those companies, and he jokes that people come and say, "Hey, are you running a special?" And he laughs. He's like, "Why would I need to run a special? My stuff is full of stuff." I mean, that's the way it is in our lives. And so we do a lot of things with our stuff, and we live in a stuff society. I mean, you know, some of you have iPhones and you have Galaxy 10s, or you have, you know, you have your iPad or your iWatch. You've got your Apple TV. You've got all your electronic stuff. And then you even got more stuff on top of that. In fact, we got stuff that we wonder why we're even keeping. Believe it or not, I'll, you know, be a little transparent here. I have my fourth grade pencil box. Some of you are old enough to remember what that is. And inside of it is some stuff. And it's just stuff that for whatever reason, I just didn't throw away along the way. And it's kind of funny that if somebody broke into our house, they probably wouldn't go after my pencil box. They wouldn't value that as much stuff. But we don't leave our door open. In fact, even if I leave our door unlocked, I get in trouble because we can't leave our houses unlocked because somebody might actually come in and steal our stuff, right? And so actually, it's probably pretty good that we get some security cameras and some better locks. And in fact, you know, maybe we should even hire a company to monitor our houses nonstop 24/7 so people don't come and steal our stuff. But if they steal our stuff, you can actually insure your stuff because there's a whole industry that comes after making sure that our stuff is really taken care of, right? You can get insurance for, you know, some people put an insurance on an advice like this because we certainly can't go without this stuff. Some of you are using it right now. Taking notes and looking at the Bible, I know. But, you know, you can get insurance for your weed whacker. You can get insurance for, because you know how it is. You go to Home Depot. What's the question they ask you? Do you want to buy insurance on that? People get insurance on their patio furniture. It's what we do. We buy insurance. In fact, it's kind of funny because we buy insurance for our cars, which makes sense, but you end up paying more insurance if you have a BMW than if you have, say, a Nissan. Why is that? Oh, because some of our stuff we just look at and says, well, that's going to be more expensive to replace. So the insurance companies say, well, we better make sure to charge you more money to replace that nice BMW of yours because we don't want you to go without your stuff. When our kids were younger, we would drive by a junkyard and I would say, look at that place. That place is filled with people's dreams. Because we live in such a stuff society where we've just got to get more stuff that we go out and we get a better job that can make more money so we can work more hours so we can get better, nicer stuff. In fact, it goes on and on and on and on. I could have preached the entire sermon talking about your and I's stuff, right? But what happens, without even realizing it, I don't think we consciously sit and make these kind of decisions in our hearts, but what happens in our culture and the way we live today is that we end up kind of getting a few things confused. In fact, if you're taking notes, you'll want to write this down. And it really is kind of a thing I want to develop and come along with this kind of our key problem, is that we end up loving our stuff and using people. We end up loving our stuff and using people. No, nobody is going to go here, well, that's not me. I love people and love my stuff. But I think you find as we go along, that it really is easy to fall into a trap where we are loving our stuff and using people. But what we want to do this morning, we want to turn that, really is what our objective is this morning. We want to leave at least being challenged to the place that we would ask the Lord's Spirit this next week to help us move to a place where we are loving people and using stuff. I'm not anti-stuff, because I go home and I look in our garage as we recently moved, and we had pulled a bunch of stuff out of the attic, and it's sitting in the other part of the garage. We can park one car in there, not two. Oh, because we got to take care of our cars, so we park them in a garage, right? Because we love our stuff. But I'm sitting there looking at that stuff, and Clarissa's going, oh, no, it's not going in that attic until I get rid of some of that stuff. And me, I just throw it in the attic, and it'll still be our stuff. It'll just be in the attic because, you know, no one ever goes in the attic anyway, right? And so we're all challenged with this life that has a way of moving us toward, has a way of making us be gravitated toward more stuff. And ultimately what happens is we find that people suffer because of our stuff. People will take and lay our families at the altar of our job so we can ultimately get more stuff, thinking that if we have more stuff, that'll be better for our families. Now, let me tell you something. If we took a survey in this room, I would say that the majority of the people, being perfectly honest and nothing wrong, would say, I love people. But I'm going to really challenge that this morning. Because when you read in Scripture, loving people, if we're going to love them like Jesus loved them, it means that we've got to be willing to sacrifice. Just don't ask me to sacrifice my stuff. When we get married, we express this love, not so much through sacrifice, but through stuff. We get a ring. Well, we got to get a car, right? One of the hardest things that I found when I got married is Clarissa looked at me and said, you're going to get life insurance, buddy. I'm like, no, get it on the stuff, not me. But she wanted to make sure it was taken care of. So what did I have to do? I had to sacrifice something. Because in love, you sacrifice your preferences. You sacrifice your ideas. You sacrifice the things that you had hoped and dreamed for somebody else. And that's not an easy thing to do. What does Paul do here in chapter 16? And again, culturally, you got to understand that it isn't Paul just going, you know, I know some people on down the road are going to read this. I better say something nice about them. In fact, what you find is not there is any stuff. It's about people. And it's about the preciousness of those people. You find that Paul zeroes in on the preciousness of an individual. He expresses the best he can his love toward them individually. Even their actions were born out of a love from their heavenly Father toward them. You find that he talks about those that were helpful, those that risked their lives, those that were the first convert, those who labored for Christ, those who were in prison together, that had a good reputation, people that he looked at and said, I see the fruit of their salvation. He looked at people and said, they're faithful to the Lord. He looked at others and said, and they're dedicated to the Lord. There's a kind person. What he valued was not stuff. What he valued was the person. When we talk about this idea of really coming together, there are two elements that are critical to it, and I put it as our key understanding this morning, and it's simply this, that we cannot love without knowing. And we can't know without loving. You will never know a person until you are willing to sacrifice something to get to know them. But once you get to know them, I guarantee you, you'll start to love them. But we think that we can love and interact from a distance because we can get on some of our stuff and we can scroll down and say, I like this, I love that. I'm just going to pass that one by. But actual togetherness requires loving so you can get to know. And then you get to know and you find that you love. When we were at General Council, one of the more powerful moments for me personally was during the first part, they call it the Influence Conference, and they gave a Lifetime Achievement Award to someone. They actually gave it to two people. And it was husband and wife, Dave and Beth Grant. And Dave and Beth Grant, they were at a church in Calcutta, India. And this is over 30 years ago, that they had walked outside, and the church was located right next to the red light district. And they walked into the red light district, and God, by his Spirit, spoke to their hearts about the people he knew in the red light district, the people that he loved in the red light district. And he said to Dave and Beth, "Those are my daughters, and I want you to take the gospel message to them." Now, they were celebrating doing this for over 30-some years. And before it was popular, before it was the headlines in the news, they began to free people from sex slavery. They began to move people out of prostitution into a life that was good and whole. In fact, they say that they helped 43,672 women over the last 30 years. But that's just a number. And with each number is a story. With each number is a preciousness of a person that can't be told by a number. In fact, one of the beautiful things that they did that surprised them, that they brought over a young lady who, as a child, moved into one of their homes. Her story went something a little like this. She had a mom who was part of the red light district. The only way she could raise her family was by allowing others to use her like she was just stuff. And she would say to her daughter and her other kids when they were really small, "You don't go outside. You stay in the house. You don't go out on the street." And that woman got to know Dave and Beth Grant at that, while she was on the street. And they presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to her, and she wanted a better life. And so she moved with her family out of the red light district into one of their homes. And they began to minister to them. And on walks the stage of this girl, I'm thinking she's in her early 20s, that rather than being used like some car, she walks out on the stage and she's got this brilliant radiance on her face. And of course, she runs right up to them and gave them this long hug because she knew where her life would be if they had not gotten to know and loved their family. And now she's either in or just finishing up a university, and her life is on a much different trajectory than so many others. Because what she learned was that her life was not something to be used, but something that was to be loved. And that's what the church is about. People coming together to really find out that I can be known and I can be loved. It's a beautiful thing. It's an absolutely beautiful thing. When people walk into a collection of God's people, we call that the church, and they're shy and they're struggling with life stuff and they wonder if the God of the universe actually loves them. And they meet people who are not passive about being together. They walk up to them and ask them their name and what's your life about. And all of a sudden they begin to know them. And then they find that it's not just a matter of, I just need a collection of information to put in a book that I can use later, but you yourself are important and I'll sacrifice for you. I will let other things go to help you become better. Because what happens is that ultimately when people move into an environment where people are not just coming together to do church together, but they come together to be relational. They come together to say that you're worth knowing and you're worth being loved. That's an environment that I tell you, the world hungers and desires after. And the only place that it can be truly found is in and amongst God's people. Because it's in and amongst God's people that truly God's best comes out in others, which is what Paul is writing about in chapter 16. The beauty that he has seen in each and every one. So what I'd like to do, just for a few minutes, just want to talk through some things that I think that we have to do to really bring out God's best in others. And actually, the first one, I can't even go to Romans chapter 16, but I cannot go any further in a sermon and talk about it without talking about it. And it's simply this. We have to respect their humanity. You don't see that. I mean, that's implied in chapter 16. But we live in a culture where we no longer respect people's humanity. Now, you probably had to live somewhat under a rock to not know the last 2 weeks we had two mass shootings, right? One in El Paso. And the shooter in El Paso, which I still boggles my mind, who goes to a mass shooting as the gunner and wears earplugs? But he did. And so what happens is our media recognizes that his belief system about humanity and the way societies are supposed to work is at one end of the political spectrum. And that's the political spectrum that they're going to focus on because they have their own agenda. Not realizing that the person that did the shooting in Ohio was at completely the other opposite end of the political spectrum. And because we live in a society that does no longer values a person just because they're a person, one side demonizes the other side, forcing us, without even realizing it, to put ourselves on one side or the other. Now, I'm not saying people shouldn't receive justice. This isn't a sermon about justice. But the reality is the guy that felt the need to protect his ears when he went and killed 22 people in El Paso, Texas, still deserves the right to hear the gospel message. He deserves the right to other things, but he deserves the right to hear the gospel message. Because while we were still sinners, he died for us and he loved us. Why? Because, and this is the thing about God that we just don't get. He knows us. He knows that man who's sitting in jail for the crimes that he committed, and he still loves him. But the church is more concerned about loving an unborn baby than those we find at the other end of whatever spectrum we think they are. And so what we do is we fall into the cultural norm that makes it easy to look at someone who has done something that is absolutely ugly, and then we make them ugly. And there's a big difference. And what I don't hear the media doing, and I don't hear the church doing, and let me tell you something, on the social media, that's where the church is doing a lot of stuff. But I don't see the church on social media saying, why don't we just love people because they're human? The problem was not his political affiliation. That wasn't the problem. The problem is he no longer loved humanity. And so he used an AK-47 to get his point across. Now, that's not easy. But what happens is, and if I offend you here, I'm not sorry. We look at that and we think that, man, if we agree with someone at the other opposite end of the political spectrum than me, then I'm going to lose my stuff. They're not good for my stuff. And without even realizing it, we're loving stuff and using people. And so Paul, he mentions Phoebe first few sentences. And he does that for a reason. It's the second thing that we have to do is we have to receive people. He knew that because she brought the Roman letter from prison, where I'm sure he said, bring me all my stuff. And he wrote this letter and said, we got to get it to the church. And she came and I think he understood that it doesn't matter if it was 2019 or the year, 35 AD or 40 AD or 60 AD, whenever it was, that people have a hard time receiving people. Our tendency is to, let's sit back and watch them for a while. I'll let you know when I'm ready to receive you. I know, you're a northerner. My daughter, she and her husband, they pastor in Tennessee. And she says, they accused me of being a northerner. And I said, I was born and raised in Arizona. I'm some more south than you are. But we certainly can't have you coming in and messing up our way of life, because we like our way of life. And you're different. Do you know what that means here at Bethel? That means that if you're a Democrat, you got to learn to receive a Republican. If you're a Republican, you need to learn to receive a Democrat. Oh, that's hard. Because, man, don't you know what they do? I mean, I got a list. Because, I mean, Christians have been giving me these lists for quite a while. They do this and they do that. They don't do this and they don't do that. I don't even know how these people can make it heaven by voting that way. I want you to be really honest with me here, okay? Because I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. All right, ready? How many of you this week, just this week, no, we could even keep it this morning. Let's do it this morning. Just this morning, did everything that you know the perfect God of the universe agrees with? And yet, he receives us. So maybe, without even realizing it, God has been saying to you and I, will you please get out of my chair? But when we hold judgment against people, what are we doing? We're saying, I'm not going to receive you. So Paul says, receive. Notice that he also, in all these areas, he recognizes something. It's the third thing. He recognizes their preciousness. He recognizes how wonderful and precious they are. He gives all these reasons that I kind of just went through earlier. But maybe some of you have seen this illustration. So I got this $20 bill, right? It's a nice 20. Who would like the $20 bill? I actually can't give it to you because you're going to go out and buy stuff with it, which would be counterproductive. Yeah, some of you are going to eat your stuff. I know. I'm messing with you. But it doesn't matter if I crumple it, right? You would still want it, right? If I stepped on it. I think if I went and threw it in the urinal, you telling me I'd come back tomorrow and that would still be there? It is. Because we don't put the value on what we see. We know that there's value in this, regardless of how it looks. And yet, we look at people with different skin color and we assign less, and hear this, or greater value. We look at people who have had hard lives and we ascribe value. And we only do that value on the outside. And what happens is it keeps us ultimately from getting to know so we can love, which is why we've got to reverse it. We got to choose to love so we can get to know. And while the reality is that when you really begin and desire to know people, one of the sacrifices to me is public awkwardness. Sometimes you just got public awkwardness. I had one this week. And there's just nothing you can do about it. But if you're going to get to know and you're going to love, it's going to put you in unique places. Something in you's got to die. And so you do it anyway. But this is prejudice, and since our niece is here visiting from Washington, I'm going to spoil her because she can go buy stuff. I offered to buy her stuff, but she said her luggage was full. But here's the beauty of what he does, here's the challenge for us this week. This is where we close. It's the fourth thing, is you need to learn to recite the attributes. Paul didn't come up with this on a whim. He didn't just all of a sudden go, oh, wait, I'm getting to the end of my letter. I better write something nice about these people and do it. He listed what he saw in them. And so this week, I'm really praying that, you know, the Holy Spirit will help us to do a little bit of self-inventory when it comes to how we're talking about other people. Are we saying what's great about them? Are we telling them? You'll hear me say this to you from time to time, because it's true. I brag about you behind your back all the time. And since this church believes your main ministry is to make sure my head doesn't get so big, it's called cranial downsizing, okay? I don't want to tell you all the compliments because your head will get too big. But I tell it to everybody else. And sometimes I tell it to you as well. How do you think Rufus felt when he read his name in that letter? What did that do inside to him? How did his soul feel when he read that Paul thought he was precious? And so just like we are kind of doing this, rather than kissing each other on the cheek, we're doing this fist bump thing together. Let's add to it. Let's see how good we can be at finding the preciousness of others and then beginning to tell it to others and to them. Let me tell you something. If you struggle with friends, if you struggle thinking that people just don't like me or connect me, just start bragging about people to them. They like it. Because what it says is you know me and you love me. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you that, Lord, you knew us when we were at our worst. And Lord, yet you loved us and you came and you died. In fact, if you're here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you're saying that, man, I never thought about this God loving me the way I am, and I want to give my life to him. I want to encourage you to do that this morning, to not leave without saying, Jesus, I'll give you my life. Because you may have this thought process that just simply says that I've got to get good enough before God will love you, love me. But I'm here to tell you this morning, he already knows you and he already loves you. And he loves you so much that 2,000 years ago, when they hung him on the tree, you were on his mind. And it was for this purpose that he went. And so you don't want another day to go by without saying yes to him. In fact, if you want to say yes to Jesus, would you say, if you've never said yes to him before, never given your life to him before, and you want to say yes this morning, just lift your hand and say, I want to do that this morning. I want to leave without having someone pray with me and make sure that I am getting to know and learning to love this wonderful God. If that's you this morning, would you do that? All right, Lord. And so, Lord, as we are together and we are being challenged this morning, I pray, Lord, for the body of Christ. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us do this inventory this week. Are we able to find the preciousness of others? And if not, Lord, do we even need to go back and just say, hey, I need to respect somebody's humanity. I'm not going to tear them down any longer. I can deal with issues, but I'm not going to tear the person down any longer. Lord, forgive us for that. And then, Lord, challenge us when our tendency is to go right back to that place. And Lord, I also pray, Lord, that you'd help us to really recognize and receive people. Lord, that we would not be passive, that Bethel would not sit back and wait for people to come to them, but that we would move toward people and that we would reach out and discover their preciousness. So much so that, Lord, it would be anchored in our hearts and we could recite it back to them. In fact, if you're here this morning and you would allow the Lord to really this week by his Holy Spirit to challenge you in this area, just take one of your hands and just tap your heart and say, Lord, do that to me. Challenge me this week. I want to see the preciousness of others. I want you to help me to become a person that recognizes and then highlights how wonderful people are. And Holy Spirit, I know for every person that chose to do that, Lord, you are going to help them. That, Lord, as they're kind of just going around their week, Lord, you're going to speak to them in a powerful way. And so, Lord, I just give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. If you agree with that at any point, say amen.